Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to our service of worship. If you are a visitor today, as I am, then I'm most welcome. You are very welcome if you're a visitor. I'm standing in for Fergus, the minister, who at this time is ill. We continue to pray for his healing. May God bless us as we share together. It's just a delight. I've been looking forward to coming back here since August, so here we are. But I must press on because I've got to go to Balderknock after this. It's going to be a different sermon, so if you've not had enough, you're welcome to scoot down the road or up wherever it is. Right, you've got the intimation sheet in the order of service. Two other intimations. The Men's Association are pleased to report that over £940 was raised at the coffee morning yesterday for Bobath Scotland, which helps people in Scotland who suffer from cerebral palsy. There is a chance to contribute after the service if you didn't get the opportunity. That's in the large hall. You'll get that opportunity. And many thanks are offered to those who attended and contributed. Now, next Sunday, the Bible class will be having a brunch and bake sale. I'm just here the wrong Sunday. And it's for Tear Fund. And donations of baking would be gratefully received. We look forward to everyone joining for that great eat and buy experience. That's next Sunday from the Bible class. Thank you very much. We continue our worship today because we have already begun, and I just enjoyed that intro so much. Thank you, Bob and the choir. Let's continue with the singing, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. It's number 63 in the hymn book if you need that. Now we come before God in our prayers. Let us pray. Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end of all our destinies, Lord of time and space, you have known us intimately even before the day we were born, and you will go on caring for us for the rest of our days, however long or short that may be. Though we may neglect our Christian commitment, though we are forgetful of our promises to you, though life sometimes makes us feel bitter and confused, still you remain faithful and you hold us in the palm of your hand. In you, therefore, we can rest secure, safe in the knowledge that nothing can separate us from your love revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Father God, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our imperfections. You understand our weaknesses and our failings. In the peace of this moment, we confess our sins before you, trusting in your grace and forgiveness. If we are honest with ourselves, we admit that we don't really deserve your goodness and love. In our weakness, we have not lived as you would have us live. We have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and we so easily fall into temptation, and often we find it hard to do the right thing. Yet, you are patient with us, and you see in us our potential to be faithful followers of our Saviour Jesus. So, Lord, Father God, forgive us for all our sins, those known to others and those known only by you. Place in us a new heart and a new spirit, and grant us the resolve to live as Christ would have us live, seeking one another's good, bearing one another's burdens, and sharing one another's joys. This we ask in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray using these words, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Right, I'll come down to see the young people. It's always good to come here and see so many young folks before me. Now, we've got to be, those of you who know me well know that I tend to blether, that is, get carried away, but I'm going to another church immediately after this one, as I said, so I'll need to move on. I want to think of some advertising slogans that you can help me with. They're dead easy. You will know them all. Well, I'll need to show you them first, right? That's good. I do a bit of mind reading, as you know, but we'll need to talk about that. Right, which? Put up your hand if you know what the slogan for this one is. Here it is, here. Right, put up your hand. What's the slogan? Big word. It is, yes. What's the slogan? Have a? Right, big words. Shout it out. Have a? Break. Come on. Have a break. Right. Have a? We'll try it again, right. Have a break. Have a? Kit Kat. Give yourself a pat on the back. Good. That took a wee bit. That's the easiest one. That's the easiest one. Let's see. See what else we've got. Right. Now we've got to get this one right. Right, what's the advertising slogan for that? That's very, very good. Listen, I think we'll try and get you on the microphone because that was... Oh, go on. Right, I'll help you.
Pick up a penguin.
That's right. Pick up a penguin. They had all forgotten that. Right. Oh, this is good, isn't it? Oh, this is a hard one. Let's see, this is a very hard one. Now, you see, the people at the back, they keep insisting on sitting at the back, and there are seats there. Right, the choir. This is the biggest choir, actually, I have any churches I go to, by the way. Can you see? Right, can you see what it is over there? Can you see? I'm going to give them a treat and just... No, I'm not giving them it. Don't worry. But there it is. You see it? Right, you see it? Right, you see what it is? That's right. Well done. It's Rollo. And what's the slogan? Rollo. I'll give you... Oh, this is good.
Rollo, Rolly.
No, that's very, very good. Very, very good. The adults don't know either, so will I tell them?
Yes.
The slogan is, do you love someone enough to give them your last Rollo? Let's say it together. Do you love someone enough to give them your last Rollo? Right, now, the next one. This is a hard one. This is a very difficult one. It's a very difficult one. Now, for the folk at the back, it's Turkish Delight. It's Turkish Delight. Can you... Right. Anyone know what it is? Right? Sorry? full of Eastern promise. That is very, very good. The folks, they didn't know that. Full of Eastern promise. So you, when the advert comes on the TV, it's that kind of you. And then you run out to Tesco and buy a bar. Is that right? Right, here's one of my favourites. Right, that one. Right, what is it? What is it we're doing? It's the Milky Bar. And what is the, when it comes on there? Right, you got it?
Me.
Yeah.
Milky Bar Kid.
The Milky Bar Kid, that's right. But what does the Milky Bar Kid say? The Milky Bars. I'm very pleased to see that this congregation just spends their time reading heavy books on Calvin and that kind of thing, and studying politics. Oh, and don't watch the TV because... Right, come on, what is it? The Milky Bars are what? Good. The Milky Bars are on me. Now, we're nearly at the last one. This is the second last one. There we are. What is that? What kind of sweets are those? What are they? What does it say?
Quality Street.
That's right. Quality Street. And Quality Street, what's the slogan of Quality Street? Quality Streets are what? Made for?
Sharing.
This is like drawing teeth. Quality streets are made for sharing. And that's just a great message for the church, isn't it? Because the message, part of the message of the Bible is that we should be sharing our love and sharing what we have with others. Sharing. But there's something else that we should be sharing, and it's the last box of chocolates that I've got. Now, before I show you this box of chocolates, hands up if you would like one of these chocolates from the last box that I've got. Any of the adults? Right, okay. Right, hands down just now. Put them up when I tell you when they were finished made. They were finished making them in 1988. That's true. They made them from 19. They were made by a chocolate firm. They made them from 1960 to 1988. And they were made by Macintoshes. And here they are. I've made up a facsimile box of chocolates because you can't get them nowadays. They finished making them in 1988. And I spoke about sharing, didn't I? And I said in the church, here's what we should be sharing. And the last box of chocolates is... Can you read it? Can you see it? It's good news. And these chocolates were made by Macintosh to rival Rowntree's Black Magic. Now, isn't that a great message for the church? The good news. But I've got a surprise for you. Watch this now. Right? Good news. The church is called to give the good news. And there's the good news. What does it say? Read it out.
Good news Bible.
The Good News Bible. And the good news is that Jesus came to die for us, to love us, so that we might be able to love God in a new way. And if we're Christian men and women and young people like today here in church, then what we've got to do with the good news is we have got to share it. So there we are. I'm really sorry that I can't give you a share of this because someone else wants to see these things. But you'll remember as you go to Tesco's or wherever you go, and if you see good news on the shelf, then check its Best Buy date. We must hurry on now because, as I say, I'll begin down or up or wherever to Balderknock, and I'm looking forward to that. Let's now sing Majesty, Worship His Majesty. Thank you. It's great to see the young folks in church, isn't it? And if I've been very PC, then my next children's address will be about broccoli and carrots and cabbages. I just want to a quick check that no one has been nominated to do the Bible readings today. No, that's okay. I just don't want to intrude on that. Sometimes we have that. Let's now turn to hear God's word in Exodus chapter 3. And if you were here in August, then you'll know why we're on this particular passage. Exodus chapter 3, reading from verse 1. It's in page 59 of the Pew Bible. Hear the word of God. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was in fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you. And this is the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose that I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And in the New Testament, Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, we read from verse 35, that's on page 1015. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word today. We sing the hymn from Mission Praise 142, Father, we love you. We pray, gracious God, we ask that you will open our minds and our hearts to receive your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. It was actually the 15th of September, I was saying August, the 15th of September, we saw how Moses was saved from infanticide by his mother's quick thinking, which led him to being adopted by an Egyptian princess. You remember we saw how his early years were spent on his mother's knee, learning what it meant to be a Hebrew. He got all the Hebrew history and all the culture of Hebrew spoken to him by his mother. Then there were his years as a prince in Egypt in the palace, which gave him a fine education in so many ways, the culture of Egypt and the history of Egypt. He got a privileged upbringing. And we noticed also that at the age of 40, he had his midlife crisis. And we said something about that that afflicts men and how it affected me when I was 40. The sports car has gone, by the way. The New Testament book of Hebrews, if you remember, we quoted that also in chapter 11, these words. Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated along with the people of God. So when he got to 40, he made that decision. And what happened was this. One day, he went from the royal palace just to see how his own people, the Hebrews, were getting on. And he witnessed the cruel slave labor that they had been enduring for so long. And on that particular day, Moses got involved in a revenge killing of an Egyptian who had just taken the life of a Hebrew slave. He was so angry that he killed the Egyptian. As a result, Moses had to flee for his own life. He had to flee from Egypt, making his way to Midian along the Gulf of Aqaba. And again, no sooner was he there, free from Egypt, free from the strife, than he got himself involved in another scene of injustice. What happened was this. He was sitting by a well. And as he was sitting there, he noticed a group of shepherds harassing and chasing away seven girls who had come to draw water, but they were being chased away by these shepherds. Well, again, Moses weighed in and he came to the rescue. What a guy. He became the hero of 11 girls, seven girls rather. The girls told their father what had happened, how this man had helped them. And not only did Jethro, their father, insist that Moses should come and stay, because he'd nowhere to live. He was homeless. Come and stay with us. Not only that, he gave one of his daughters, I think maybe the most beautiful daughter, certainly the name enchants me, Zipporah. It's not a name you see on the Times list the lovely if it appeared, Zipporah. Zipporah and Moses got married and they had a son whom they named Gershom. And for the next 40 years, Moses worked for Jethro, his father-in-law, as a shepherd in the desert of Midian. And as a shepherd in the desert, God continued preparing Moses for the real task of his life. These years were one-to-one tutoring that Moses enjoyed alone with God. These existential moments when he became aware of the presence of God and the direction of God. And you see, he had to have that preparation before he could become the man that God would use for one of the most momentous tasks in the whole of world history. As you look over your own life, what period of time do you thank God for most? When you were aware that God had his hand upon you and God was speaking to you. Before these years in the desert, Moses was a man who was somebody. He had a place in society. He had status. He made his own decisions. He controlled his own destiny. But in the desert, he had to become a man of God, a man of humility, and then, and only then, could he become arguably the greatest leader that the world has ever seen. I think most of us here today have had testing desert experiences. But looking back, perhaps we are able to see that even in the desert, the hand of God was upon us, that God was beside us, transforming us, even when we were in the desert. We've all had these desert experiences, I'm sure. The one thing we do know is this, that after it, we were never the same, and we are different people today because of it. And not that we would ever have perhaps chosen that experience, but I hope we were able to see that God was beside us. Now, during his 40 years working in the desert as a shepherd, Moses had probably seen the spontaneous combustion of bushes in the kind of heat that we get here on Glasgow Fair Friday. Now, the scientific foundation for that, not Fair Friday, the scientific foundation for bushes, certain bushes, spontaneously flaring up. And you'll notice, if you watched the passage or read the passage, that it says that Moses looked at this bush. It doesn't say that he was astonished to see this bush on fire. It doesn't say that. It says that he was surprised that it was still burning. It didn't go out. And if you do some research, there is a bush, I think it's called the gas plant, which can burst into flames in extreme heat. In the words of our Church of Scotland motto, we were asking for slogans for the chocolates. Our Church of Scotland motto around the burning bush, and it was not consumed. Now, whatever the explanation, the point of the story is this. It's that Moses was visited by the living God. That's the point of the story. And note the personal nature of the call in verse 4 of our passage. Moses, Moses. When God calls us to any kind of duty, it is always personal. I remember I was minister in Sherbrooke St Gilbert's, and I had been invited to leave Sherbrooke St Gilbert's and to become an advisor in mission and evangelism. And I wrestled with God and with myself over this big decision. When eventually I made the decision, a friend eventually told me that he was sitting in presbytery when it was announced that I was leaving Sherbrooke St Gilbert's, and one wag next to him said, "Has John Campbell gone off his nut?" Lovely congregation like St Paul's. But I remember the day when I gave in. We were sitting in the conservatory in the manse there in Pollock Shields. And it was perhaps just emotional, linked with physical, I don't know. But when finally I said, "Okay, I'll do it," there was a surge of heat, I promise you, a surge of heat through my whole body. I can't explain it. And I knew it was right, and I gave in, and I said, "Okay." And for 13 years, I served God in that particular piece of service before I went to my last charge in Uplamour. And God had called me personally, as he called Moses, as he has called people in this congregation to all kinds of ministries. But despite all the excuses that Moses gave, because he gave loads of excuses why he couldn't do it, at the burning bush, I find this quite interesting too. Moses is at the beginning of the most important part of his life, and he was 80 years of age, 5 years older than me. Hopefully, if I'm spared to reach that age, God won't have anything as dramatic up his sleeve as he had for Moses. But you never can tell with God. Now, I like to, you know, I've got a very vivid imagination, you know that. I like to imagine that once God had revealed himself, he said, Moses, I've got good news for you, and I've got bad news for you, Moses. What do you want for, oh, give me the good news. Moses, you remember the days you were in Egypt? The days before you went to the palace, the days when you ran about with other children with your bare feet, remember the suffering, remember the indignity, remember the slavery. Well, Moses, the good news is it's going to end. I'm going to deliver your people from Egypt. They've been slaves long enough, over 400 years, Moses. And perhaps Moses did cartwheels when he got that good news. And then I think that, like to think that God said, Moses, that's the good news. Now here's the bad news. I've chosen you for the task of liberation. Verse 10, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now Moses could not have been asked to do anything more difficult than this. Why? He was being asked to go back to the place and the people where he had already failed. Have you been ever asked to do that? Back to the place and the people where he'd already failed. Go back there. 40 years earlier, in the reign of King Seti, as we saw, he had to flee from Egypt in failure and shame. And while the king was still alive, he dare not set foot in Egypt again. But now, you see God's timing, now the king was dead. Exodus 4:19, go back to Egypt, for those who try to kill you are dead. Ramesses II had just started his reign as the Pharaoh, as the king in Egypt. But Moses still wasn't convinced, and he gave a catalogue of reasons why he couldn't do what God wanted. I wonder if you've ever said these things to God. Here's what Moses said. Reflect on your own experience perhaps. I'm not capable. I couldn't do that. I'm not a great speaker. I'm not fit for it. I lack experience. I wasn't accepted before. Ring any bells? Throughout history, Christians have made the same excuses. I say, perhaps we have. I've made excuses to God. Many, many excuses to God. But eventually, Moses gave in. And he went back to Egypt to try and convince his own people and to challenge Pharaoh. Now, things did not go smoothly at first. Let's not kid ourselves. The Hebrews did not readily trust him. After 430 years in Egypt, the time might have been right for them to leave. But some of them, many of them, would have preferred to stay in Egypt. They'd security in Egypt. Rather than risk everything going into the desert. And even when they were in the desert, there were times when they said, and I quote, we would have been better off in Egypt. We shouldn't have come this way. It was better the way things used to be. I'll say that again. This is what they said. It was better the way things used to be. I wonder if we've been inclined within the church when we've been challenged with change to say it was better the way things used to be. I was given a little booklet that was produced years and years ago showing photographs of Church of Scotland buildings that were built in the post-war period. Church extension. And one of them I was intrigued by was St. James's Pollock. Well, the famous Jimmy Curry was the minister for a long time. St. James's Pollock. Because of the shortage of building materials, as they did with Burnside, from Pollock Shields to Burnside, St. Gilbert's Church, you know, I was Minister Sherbrooke, St. Gilbert's. St. Gilbert's Church was taken down stone by stone and moved over and rebuilt as Burnside Church. Titwood Church was taken down in Pollock Shields and moved over to Pollock and built the church. And there's a photograph. It's not the photograph I want to tell you about, it's this. There's a lovely little bit talking about the 1950s. And it said that in St. James's Pollock, the membership was 1,400. Okay, a lot of churches were big. Listen to this. The Sunday school, and this is the phrase they used, the Sunday school had 1,200 scholars in the 1950s. And many churches across Scotland, including your own, could tell similar stories. It was better the way things used to be. Moses had led his people to freedom through the Sea of Reeds, not the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds. Exodus 12, verse 37, records that there were 600,000 men, plus women and children. They probably added up to 2 million people. Before them, they still had 40 years of wandering, during which time a new generation would be born in the desert. And then that new generation would cross over into Canaan. Have you ever wondered why it took 40 years for them to do a journey that they could have covered in a couple of weeks? Well, I think it was this, that the generation that had been brought up in Egypt had to die out effectively with all the baggage they had of being slaves in Egypt. It's been said that it took God just weeks to get the Hebrews out of Egypt. It took weeks to get the Hebrews out of Egypt, but it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of the Hebrews. Now, we're nearly finished. The sad twist to the story is that God did not permit Moses to enter the promised land. It's one of the most poignant things you'll read about in history. After all the leading and all the journeying, Moses climbed Mount Nebo. And from that high vantage point, he looked over and saw the promised land. But that was as close as he got. He died and was buried in Moab. He never got to the promised land. God's purpose for Israel's greatest figure had been fulfilled. But for the nation itself, it was just the end of the beginning that would culminate in what? The birth of Jesus. Amen. Let's now sing hymn 542, Lord, Speak to Me. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, let our offering today and every day be an outward sign and symbol of our commitment to your kingdom. As we have received the full measure of your grace, which none can repay, help us to respond in gratitude by putting our whole lives at your disposal, to the honour and glory of your most holy name. And Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we continue to offer thanks and praise for all that you have done for us through Jesus. We can only marvel that he came to earth to identify himself with humanity and to live as one of us, yet without sin. We believe that he lived the perfect life and died to set us free before returning to your right hand to plead our cause. As we travel through life, grant us the knowledge that we are never alone, never without a friend, especially in the desert. For his presence is with us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And your concern is not just with individuals like ourselves, but with institutions, organizations, and governments which affect the day-to-day lives of millions of men and women and children. So in the midst of our present political chaos, as we have been praying for so long, we pray for leaders in Westminster and Holyrood and all who bear the burden of authority in our nation. Grant wisdom, understanding, graciousness and integrity. And what we pray for our own leaders, we pray for leaders across the world in every nation. And in this month when the church is focusing on the plight of the impoverished in society, give strength to all who work to relieve the hungry and seek justice for the oppressed throughout your world, including migrants taking incalculable risks to win a better life for themselves. This morning we do bring before you the families of the 39 people who died in the refrigerated container lorry. Surround them with your everlasting grace, peace and love in these terrible days ahead for them as the whole truth unfolds. And Lord, we pray for those who day by day face hurt and pain, and for those waiting on the results of medical investigations, those facing operations and long-term illness, especially those whom we know are in special need. Keeping before you again Fergus and Gabrielle, we take a moment of silence to pray for them and their family, together with others for whom we have a special concern at this time. Lord, hear our prayers, the spoken prayers and the unspoken prayers of our hearts, and bless us and all those who are special to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, folks, thank you 100-fold again for the warmth which I receive here. Thank you. I do bless you for that. I look forward to perhaps another visit at some point in the future. But let's close our service in the singing of the hymn, which is written by Henry Francis Light. His more famous one is "Abide With Me." Now, I draw attention to this because Janie and I were in Nice 2 weeks ago, and when we go to Nice, as we've done a number of occasions, we always visit the English-speaking Episcopal Church, and in the graveyard of the church in Nice is the grave of Henry Francis Light, author of Abide With Me and Praise My Soul. And that's really the reason why I've chosen it today. So let's continue our worship. And now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of you and with all those who are precious to you this day and forevermore.